You're listening to one of the messages from the Chosen Camp. We pray you are strengthened by this message.
Questions that you've given are great. So I'm going to ask Simon and Chris and Steve, Pastor Steve and Cindy, to come up here and pick a chair, sit down, and we're going to have an intimate time with each other, because some of you have got questions that you've given, and I'm going to ask the questions for you, okay? And they're going to answer. And I haven't told them what the questions are, and I haven't given them the sheet of questions, because we want this to just be a spontaneous time. And though you haven't heard from Simon more than what he's been doing, he is going to share a little bit more in the offering in the morning. But Simon, I'm going to ask you first. he's English, you know? Simon from Leicester. Sort of English. How would you encourage someone who is on a journey to discover what they have been chosen for?
I think the answer to that is don't be super spiritual about it. And I remember when my wife and I were pastoring, there was a young guy that came to me and said, I believe the Lord's called me to be a missionary. I said, great. So on Sunday, can you set out the chairs? And he went, what? I says, just be faithful with what's in front of you. And I think sometimes what happens is we try and live where we're not. And actually, if God's call on your life is God's call on your life, if you just set your trajectory and just begin to follow him, the gift will make room for the giver. When we try and force it, then the Lord has to resort to other methods to get us where we need to be. And I don't know whether or not we do get to choose whether we go a Samuel route or a Joseph route. I chose the Joseph route. It sucks. Don't go that way. Choose the Samuel route and allow the Lord to grow you into where you are. And find, if there was one thing that that I'd say is find a mom and dad. Find somebody like these guys. Find somebody who believes in you and who you can walk with, because that is just foundational. Because ultimately, you're not called to be a son, you're called to be a mother and a father, and you can't be that if you're not being having that happen to you.
Because Simon used to send emails, or he'd ring up on a Monday morning and he'd say, the Lord has spoken to me about this, and I think, oh no. But you are such a blessing.
You did repent eventually.
No, I've never. I'm just repenting now. Now that it's coming to me, I'm doing it now. I repent. Okay? He's a great guy. Because it's really important to hear. I know Cindy wrote a book called Hearing God's Voice. I'm sure we have it, or they can get it on her website. But it's important to get this stuff out of these guys. Huh? Chris, I want to ask you a question. What encouragement can you give to creatives who are called to be salt and light in entertainment?
What encouragement can I give? I believe we live in a wonderful time where the revelation of God as our perfect father, mother, parent is really important. In, you know, if you've seen Christ, you've seen the Father. And I think knowing something of your inner journey is so important, because all of us have purpose and destiny. And if you have a sense of a calling to the creative, to the arts, I think it's very important, first of all, not to get disillusioned by others, certainly in Christendom, the church. I come out of the Jesus People movement, and the Jesus People movement were slightly persecuted, by the Pentecostal church, who themselves had been persecuted by the conservative evangelicals at the turn of the 20th century. And I've always taken my inspiration from David, who never rebelled against Saul, but he knew where he was going because he had a heart after God. And it's very important that, first of all, don't expect everybody to come up and affirm your gifting. It's as we've already heard already, you get something prophetic, you might end up in a pit. It's the reverse. And because God wants the character so that whatever you're doing in the creative realm doesn't become idolatrous. Because the heart is deceitful amongst all things. And what Steve was saying about picking up your cross daily, we need to, you know, Rod jokes and says, am I saved? I'm saved, I'm being saved, I will be saved, I'm on a journey. And faith is orchestrated by a loving Father to reveal what's in the heart, because the heart is deceitful amongst all things. So if you are called to the creative, the entertainment, the one thing God wants to do is ensure that there isn't the idolatry of ministry. And so to host the presence of God, God looks at, you know, man looks at the outer appearance, God looks at the heart. Don't be disillusioned. Live to the audience of one. And don't be so disillusioned that you lose your gift because somebody hasn't come up and said, you're the next Bob Dylan or whatever.
That's very good. Okay, you might want to get this tape or CD or whatever it's going to be. I've got a question for you, sweetheart.
So
yeah? I let you even see it.
I didn't do it.
Yeah, you did. He lies.
No, I didn't.
He tells fibs.
You publicly humiliated me and said I.
What?
You said
oh,
I
let's not have a fight in front of everybody. Yeah, come on. Let's be the love walk.
You love me, honey. I'm the greatest blessing in your life.
Yes, yeah, true.
And
you are.
And I'm humble.
Oh, yes. Give him a badge, somebody. Can I ask you a question?
Yes, you may ask me a question.
In the case of a nation that has been steadily losing its godly heritage for years, does there ever come a point of no return where God finally turns away?
There was a table that had seven pastors sitting around it, and they were discussing an eighth pastor that they'd all known who had been caught in adultery and had been caught taking some finance from the church, and they were, one pastor was saying, well, I bet, you know, God's going to blah, blah, blah. Another one said, yeah, I'm sure God, because of who he was, he's going to do this, that, and the other. The oldest pastor there was a gentleman, 83 years old, old Pentecostal preacher in striped suit, white hair. And they turned to him, and they said, Pastor Howard, how do you think God's going to deal with him? He just looked at him, smiled, and he said, mercifully. The answer to that question is no. God never, ever stops reaching out. Will hardships come for people to continue to harden their heart? Yeah, Proverbs is real clear. It says he who continues to harden his heart will suffer destruction, and that without remedy. So there is problems that come that cause so much of what God wants to come to pass be delayed sometimes by decades. And that is one of the saddest things that any of us have to deal with. However, God knows human nature. He knows who we are. He knows how frail we are. But, I mean, the actual answer to the question is no. Our God never stops loving. Therefore, he never, ever will give up on a people, especially in this covenant. Remember this covenant? One of my favorite teachings when I teach blood covenant is in Hebrews. It's an amazing thing when the one example, if I was to read from the Amplified Bible right now, of all the examples that the writer of Hebrews could give about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, he says this. Now think about what it says. He said, in the previous covenant, when Israel sinned, he said, I removed my favor from them. But this covenant will not be like that covenant. Actually, he said, I removed my favor and I distanced myself from them. But this covenant will not be like that. I just got to catch that. He said, of all the things, of all the differences between the old and new covenant, he said, in this covenant, even when what it says, you've got to read it. I should have, well, I do have my Bible there. But When people fail and mess up in this covenant, he does not remove his favor. In the old covenant, it says, I removed my favor from them. But this covenant will not be like that covenant. So that means God does not remove his favor. And see, that's the new covenant is, quote unquote, too good to be true. But it is that good. That's like what Steve teaches, what Steve and I have captured so much. That's what changes a life forever, when you actually realize I get to play till I win. Yeah. Hallelujah. So this nation and anything that's part of or any nation like that, the hand, God's hand is always out there. And remember, it's not a big deal with God to save by many or to save by few.
Yeah.
Remember all through the basics of intercession that we all taught for so long. I sought for a man. Just one. And that's still true. That's still in the book. I searched for a man. One person. One person who would rise up, who would stand up, and stand in the gap. Is that right? Is that still in the book?
Yeah.
That's still there? I'm looking for one person. So all it takes is one person who knows how to take hold of the mantle of the Father and stay steadfast. Isaiah 62, another classic teaching and intercession, take hold of the Holy One and give him no rest until Jerusalem be established. That's one of the heart issues of a true intercessor. You don't stop until the job is done.
Amen.
So I'm sure there's a few intercessors in this nation. I'm not talking about people who pray a bunch. I've been an intercessor three times in my life. I've prayed my whole Christian experience. But I've been an intercessor three times. What I mean by that, it's deeply humbling. It's not something you share much because you're not supposed to share. But where God so loves you, he'll actually show you that it was your prayer that changed something. And what you do with that is you keep your mouth shut, because if you start broadcasting around about, any grace that you had on you will lift. Because God's not into that. But what I'm trying to get at is a true intercessor is one who takes hold of God, takes hold of a project, and does not stop until it's done. And that's what we need here in this nation. We need more people who will go past prayer to go into intercession, and then hopefully, by God's grace, maybe they will take on the mantle of a true intercessor, because the anointings are different. Believe me, you don't know it until you've been there. The anointings are completely different. And the cost is extreme. Believe me. You've all read Rees Howell book, Intercessor, going back to that. But anyway, to read it again. But no, the answer is God's hand is always stretched out, and he's just looking for a man. That's all I'm going to say. Amen. Amen. Amen,
That's
Rod.
Wonderful.
Amen. Good point, Rod.
Amen. That's wonderful. In other words, when we keep hearing judgment is against us, you know, it's all over, we all feel like, oh, and some of us have to sit on platforms or follow people who say things like that.
Do you follow me, honey?
Yes, darling. Of course, I dare not. God would get on my case. Okay, Cindy, I've got one for you, and I know you're going to save this situation. She's a savior.
It's part of my job in life.
Yeah.
I wish Mike was here.
Do we need to do to see revival and reformation in the UK? It's just an easy question. Ungodly laws removed and morality restored in society.
Well, we were talking about lunch about Wilberforce, and you know, that's a well that you have here that not all nations have. I mean, it's pretty remarkable. And you know, there's a lot of discussion, what makes transformation, what makes reformation. Well, I believe God revives a people so that they will reform the laws so that the nation can stay transformed. I've worked in a lot of nations. In fact, the transformations videos George Otis Jr. did, we led intercession behind the scenes for all of those videos. But I was very disturbed after a while. A nation didn't stay transformed. So I realized it was because they didn't have a reformation also. And In the case of Britain and the U.S., because we got our laws from you, it's going to take some people who are countercultural and radically countercultural, because right now the church, in some ways, we're just kind of a subset
right.
of the current culture. We're just a little bit better, you know. But so God's calls for those who will be biblically cultural, which at the moment is countercultural, and willing to pay the price for it. I find that often people aren't willing to suffer to be reformers. There's a lot of suffering that happens. So God has to revive our soul, you know, as we pray and pray and pray, revive our soul so we'll go on to the discipling of nations. And, you know, you never know when that revival is going to hit sometimes. I remember talking to a guy, John Kilpatrick. We had a revival in the U.S., the Brownsville revival. And I said, John, what did you do? You know, what happened? And he said, well, we just prayed till it came. He said, in fact, the day it came, I didn't even know it was going to come. You know, he said, I didn't feel spiritual. I didn't even want to go to church. And that was the day revival fell, you know. And that says something, doesn't it, that, you know, it's not always about our spirituality. It's about our wanting it. And so, you know, sometimes we pray and pray and pray, and we don't see what we've prayed for, but then the day comes where it all changes.
One thing I really learned from you is perseverance. We don't like that word, perseverance. Okay, so a few years ago, God put on my heart to pray for Donald Trump. So I told my darling husband, my Superman, and like I told him when God told me to pray for Mel Gibson, I had no idea he was producing and directing The Passion. And Rod said, oh, you just like him because he's good looking. He did. Well, we were in a church, actually in Bakersfield, his hometown. And I was like, it was so intense. You could feel it in the congregation. I said, oh, for goodness sake, just get over it. Just pray for Donald Trump. So we would like to know in England, the question is, how do we pray for President Trump?
You're asking me.
Yeah.
Oh, great.
You can teach whatever you want.
Well, I think we have to first do what the scriptures tell us, which is to pray for all in authority so that we might live peacefully and godly, so that there could be an environment that is not so hostile or conflicting, so that the gospel can go from heart to heart and not hit wall to wall. So that's a timeless. And the next admonition is to do it with holy men would pray everywhere without wrath or doubting, which takes away about three-quarters of our prayer life, right? We either worry our prayers or we wrath our prayers. Energy, we can't curse. We're called to bless. The Bible was written during the most corrupt regimes and emperors, and it was never brought to a moral issue of who they were. It was about an authority issue that God put people in place. And once you start to come against authority, then you set yourself against God, even if it is what you consider a bad authority. The third thing, which is, we all have an opportunity to ask the Lord ourselves, how do I pray? I think we have a parroting prayer going on many times. We go to the internet to find out what's happening instead of the Holy Spirit. And we go to hear somebody tell us what to do versus what we should do. So when the same thing happened to me as the presidency of the United States started to emerge in last year's elections about midstream, he said, I began to feel like, and I told Cammie, Donald Trump is going to become our president. And then as I asked the Lord why, he said, because I'm answering two prayers. I'm answering a prayer of my people, and I'm answering a decision of my heart. So for me, then, I started to get a lot of peace about what would come. For me, he said, my people have cried out that God would judge Jezebel. So I am sending Nahum. I'm going to send I'm going back to the Bible. It's probably just him. Cammy, what was his?
Jehu.
Jehu. So if you ever, if you watch Jehu, he was a reckless king. He was ruthless. He came and started off by, you know, having Jezebel thrown out a window. And then he started dealing with kings and alliances. And he started tearing things apart. And the interesting thing is that in Jehu's account, or in God's account of Jehu, is that he didn't fully reform himself to God. He continued the golden calf worship. But God said, because you did what I put you there for, four generations will serve me. So the thing that happened was that God uses everyone. And when he sets a man in place, it doesn't mean it's because they're perfectly suited in our way we would deal with life. He does at times. You put ruthless people in to deal with a ruthless issue. And not that. And the second thing, which then started to help me, and I saw it already when we were here last year or 2 years ago with Brexit, the Lord began to tell me that I'm going to stop globalism for a season. I'm going to slow this train down so that nations can re-identify within themselves and I can begin to visit nations. It's before there's less and less liberty for individuals to make choices. So for me, I had those two pieces that allowed me to go, well, okay, God, I can go with that.
You need to find out what God wants to pray through you. And I know when President Trump became President Trump, I was like, okay, what now? You know, because I don't talk to God like in a, oh, my gosh, you know. I just talk to him. He's my friend. He's with me. And he knows how I talk and how I am. And I said, why do I need to pray for this guy? And he said, because if he isn't the president with his big mouth, if the rest of the world can't hear from America with a big mouth, who are you going to listen to? And I said, well, I'm not going to listen to France, and I'm not going to listen to Italy. I mean, I'm English. I'm not going to listen to... And I thought about it. It's very powerful. He's a very powerful man. He is doing nation by nation, continent by continent. He's doing amazing things.
Yeah, I mean, really.
You're American.
Like, I know I'm an American. Hallelujah, I'm an American. Thank God. Amen. Right, Steve? We're American. Yeah. Amen. You're American. I mean, you're more American than any of us.
Cindy's more American.
You're from Texas.
I'm Texan.
Yeah. That says it all.
Selah.
Oh, I know. I know.
It's a nation of itself.
Texas is its own nation. Anybody from Texas, that's the way it is. There's no other words about it. No, but, you know, in all honesty, it is true. It's like it's like what Steve said. I mean, we can all say the same thing. And so nobody is perfect. God never chose perfect people. I mean, you know, when you look at Jesus' disciples, you know, the staff, you know, one of them was putting his foot in his mouth. Another one, two of them were trying to call fire down from heaven to burn people up. One was a thief, and this was his staff. You know what I mean? This is his office compliment. I mean, he didn't choose, it's this old wonderful saying, he didn't choose people for who they were. He chose them for who they could become. You know, that kind of a thing. But in Trump, I mean, indeed, he says so many ridiculous things, but the issue is, what is he doing right? Why doesn't people look? More transformation has happened. More laws have been changed that are profitable to the Church of the Living Christ since he's been president than any other term of any other president. I mean, you can literally say he's made righteous decrees. And it's upsetting. And of course, you do know, even though people joke about the media in this issue, but, you know, it is true. The media is bent towards the left. It's liberal, ultra-liberal. They, you know, it's all, you have to be inclusive about anything, everything. All the issues that people don't want to talk about, the gay lobby, all this other stuff that's happening, people are afraid to touch. It's still in the book. God says no. And, I mean, so you get a guy that begins to stand up and declare these things, you know, whatever else he isn't doing, please look at what he is doing. And understand, again, so what Steve said, is it's as pure as you can get. It makes no difference. God said, first of all, I admonish you, first of all, pray for those for kings and those who are in authority. He said, first of all, if we were to put a screen up here and show every single one of our lives, it would be interesting to find out how many people in the last month even have ever prayed for their king or prayed for the queen or prayed for their MPs. The fact is, we all transgress that one. But the other major thing, and I'll shut up, probably Cindy can speak to it far better than I, is this whole issue of like Cyrus, King Cyrus. You know, why don't you say something about that? Just again, just to refresh our minds about, no, but how Cyrus, I know it's a gigantic stuff, but how God chose this king who was totally ungodly to.
Well, yes, of course that happened. And we don't, historically, we can't see a place where Cyrus ever turned to Yeshua, but God used him. And I do know that Trump got born again, and he's a fairly recent Christian. And we can see, I mean, he, you know, if we're going to talk about this, I mean, he was a bad man. I didn't vote for him in the primaries, you know. But he has done 180 out, and I've been up to Washington many times. And I'll just tell you that what's happening now is going to totally, in many ways, reform our judicial system. We're going to overturn abortion, which we've been fighting for years and years. I was in the Rose Garden when the president signed executive order for religious freedom. I mean, why? You know, 30 years ago, who would ever dream that would even be necessary?
Yeah.
But the persecution of the church during the last administration was so severe, so severe. And it's still ongoing state by state. You know, you think of America, it's kind of like 50 states, and I mean 50 nations to some degree, you know, under one banner. But I believe that we are making huge strides. And you know, I agree with what Rod was saying, but in the history of civilizations, a nation can lose their greatness. They can. You know, in fact, the Lord told me one day, he said, the U.S. is at its tipping point, whether it will stay a great nation or be a nominal nation, whether it will be a great nation that will influence other nations or whether it will go down and down economically. And I think I was sharing with someone that the U.S., we have 5% of the world's population. We produce 33% of the world's GDP. And every time we have gone away from the Lord, our gross domestic product has gone down and down and down. You could just timeline it. But whenever, like when we made a decision to move the embassy to Jerusalem, whether you are for or against it, you know, that was a campaign promise. And everyone said there would be world war and the whole world would fall apart. Well, the whole world didn't fall apart.
Right.
And, you know, so I'm working with a group that are going from nation to nation talking to presidents about moving the embassy. And so it's very fascinating. Though all to say is that sometimes God uses a wrecking ball that's, you know, seemingly rough and certainly says things we wince at, you know. Look, I can't believe he said that. But overall, Rod, yes,
yeah,
we're making great strides.
I have a question here. We're not saying who wrote all these questions in, but we just want to get them answered if we can. We want to pray, and we want to be those chosen people who are royal priesthood. We want to be that way, but we want to pray right. Steve, how, and this is to the whole panel actually, but I'm going to address it to you. How do we deal with ministering to others if they still need healing for a breakthrough which has not yet come?
You repeat that question.
Yeah, it's weird, isn't it? How do we deal with ministering to others if one still has healing needs, which breakthrough hasn't come? What do we do? How do we deal with, how do we speak to them?
So if I am ministering to someone, but I still have my own healing or breakthrough need.
Or they do.
Well, if they do, then you hopefully are finding that place of compassion and connection to the Lord, and life just flows because love starts to flow. And if you've had the victory, then you have confidence that the victory is going to easily come because you know your personal story. Mm-hmm. Now, let's say someone comes up and they're in a financial dilemma and you're in a financial dilemma. You wouldn't, because you could say, well, I can't pray for you because I have my own financial issues. But then that wouldn't be biblical either, because when God said to Elijah, I'll take care of you, or Elijah, you know, either one, I'll take care of you by sending you to a widow, my thought would have been to a rich widow. But instead he sent him to poor widows. And she was on her last meal, and he said, that's fine, just do exactly what you plan to do, but just first give me a portion. So I think in some cases, you having the current pressure and you're pressing into the Lord to try to find breakthrough makes you even more acute and more alive to how much it's going to be by grace. So if we get, it can just start to break through, and there's not, your need may actually, and their need together might just tip the scale, and we get two prayers answered in one.
So could I say something about that just real quick? Don't change your theology for your current circumstances.
Yeah.
I was actually going to ask you, what's the best way to know when people need healing prayers, somebody's asked?
Well, they tell you, you know.
Yeah.
Or you get it by word of knowledge, you know. I think just carefully listening to the Lord, you know, and it's important to continue praying, you know. Like sometimes you'll see working of miracles manifest. Sometimes it'll be gifts of healing, you know what I mean. So whatever it is, you can pray for the measure of your faith, or just pray because we're commanded to pray. And, you know, and I mean, what, not everybody may get healed, but what if one person gets healed and they were in terrible pain? Is it worth it for the one? Of course.
Some of these questions are kind of interesting and telling, aren't they? So bear with us. But Simon, when you've been criticized and not heard, or your experience has been denied, how do you position yourself to feel validated or cherished? And I don't, you know, I had this prayer program, and the ministry were given a lot of money, and I said, Simon, why do we pray? This is the first thing, the camera's running, we've got everything perfect. He goes, I don't know.
I said, mean.
I haven't the slightest idea.
The answer to that is really, it's easy to answer, it's difficult to practice. And the answer is this. It doesn't make a hill of beans difference whether you're being recognized or whether you're not being recognized, whether you're being valued or not being valued, whether you're being slandered or you're not being slandered, because you don't find your value in humans' opinion. And I can speak this from personal experience, that we stepped into a context, and when we stepped into the context, the Lord said to me, this man will throw spears at you. Your job is to honor him all the way through it. And I tell you, I'm a second degree black belt. I can give you a list of ways to hurt somebody. And I accommodated all of them. But the thing of it is that the way that Samuel grew into his grace was working with Eli. And if you look at Eli was not a godly man. And if you look at it, actually, Samuel, you could have said that Samuel would have been justified to say, I'm not going to work with this guy anymore. He doesn't even hear God. I mean, I've gone to him 5 times. I don't know about you, but if you went to a leader and said, you know, I've just heard, and they go, no, you didn't, and you go about 5 times, you get rejected 5 times, you'd probably feel like you're justified to be offended. But dead people can't get offended. So the only thing that's offended in you is your flesh. So God will create circumstances for your flesh to be offended so that you can die, because the anointing can only come upon a yielded vessel. So he'll create exactly the right circumstances for you. So you need to remember that David said that there's a valley And on the other side of the valley, there's a table and there's an anointing. But you don't get the table and the anointing until you're willing to go through the valley. And I've met a lot of believers that what they want to do is they want to go around the valley rather than walk through the valley. But it don't work that way. It don't work that way. And we've got to be willing to walk the walk and not deal with our Christian relationships the way that the world does. And that's, if you offend me, I'm going to divorce you. That's not the way covenant works. It's not the way covenant works. Covenant works this way. I'm called to walk with you. Call me a pig, I'm still going to walk with you. He does it to me all the time. And I just
does it to me.
But you don't call me a pig. But the bottom line of it is this.
A few other things.
If you disengage from your assignment because of the environment of your assignment, you've never fully embraced it. That's the bottom line. And I know Julie does, and I'm sure Cindy, I get these prayer letters. Pray, because we're going to be persecuted that we can't preach the gospel. Nobody can stop us from preaching the gospel. Really what's being said is, pray because there's stuff happening that's making us uncomfortable. Well, where does the Bible say be comfortable? Where does it say that? And every place in the world that I've been to where there's a move of the Spirit, the church is under pressure. And the places where I've been where the pressure goes, the church seems to lose its edge. So if you're in a difficult situation right now, dig in and stay there. And don't use offense to cause you to disconnect, because there are a whole load of orphaned believers in this nation that wander from church to church to church because they go because of what they think they can get from it rather than being God's answer there. And they'll come with a critical spirit, and it's quite frankly demonic. And if you're in that place, just get delivered, get healed, find somewhere to be rooted, marry it, and stay there till you drop dead.
Thus Amen. Saith the prophet. Now let's have Rod comfort us. How do you comfort that?
Psalm 119:165. Okay. Great peace have thy great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. So it comes down to this. If you get offended, you don't love God. But think of the depth of that. Like Steve's ministering here, and like Cindy has. You know, the answer to everything is Jesus. I mean, the answer to everything is being like him. Ephesians 5, be therefore imitators. Copy him as well-beloved children and walk in love. There's no higher calling. I mean, there's just no higher calling. That great peace have they which love the Lord. Nothing shall offend them. You get to a place where it falls off of you like water off a duck. And you really can get there. Some of us have been there. I mean, Cindy, over the years, we've known her for 433 years now.
Oh, no.
But, you know, the whole thing that Cindy went through in the beginning, first of all, women in ministry in the first place, but then, quote, unquote, a woman who's calling herself a prophet. And, all, I mean, you know, the stuff, the things that were written about her, or quite frankly, I mean, you know, you'd got me, I'm getting ready to backslide myself. And go, I mean, really, because we loved her all these years. But, I mean, the stuff that was written about her, and anybody that has, it's like any, if you have God in your life, you're going to be persecuted. That's all there is to it. But I'm just saying, if Cindy would have taken that on, well, she wouldn't be here today. You have to have something in you that says, no.
Yeah.
I've heard from the Lord. I'm going to continue in the Lord. It's just that simple. Yeah. Love
God.
That's
really God. So if you need to forgive somebody, do it right now.
Yeah. I think just one thing I want to add in is that in this part of the world, it's maybe true in other parts of the world, we'll talk about England. The church in England has a consumer mentality. And it basically, that's a broad statement. It's not true for everybody, but in the general term, the way that a decision is made is, do I like the music? Well, the music's not for you, it's for the Lord. And various different levels of, do I like this? Do I like that? Do I like the other? Well, if Jesus had worked that way, I'm pretty sure he didn't like the cross. And if Jesus had walked his walk the way that many Christians walk their walk, we never would have been saved in the first place. So it's not about what we like. It's about what the Lord likes.
Yeah.
And if he liked it yesterday, he probably still likes it today. Because when he called you there, if that church was perfect, it ceased being perfect when you arrived.
Yeah.
So you can't go in there and say, oh, there's all this stuff here that I didn't realize were there before. The issue is there a call there? And really, for ex-pastor, my heart of hearts is to find people that knows that there was a question asked earlier, how do you fulfill your life destiny? You've got to be rooted.
Yeah.
You've got to be rooted.
Chris, you want to say something?
Just briefly, without possibly being provocative, but without a doubt, Jesus is coming back to Jerusalem. And when we look at globalization, you know, there's a Chinese pastor who's been in prison for 20 years who covers a church of 9 million. And I'm just building really on what's being said about when we look at globalization and culturally, a time's going to come where we are really going to humbly sit at the church from the Middle East, from China, who is going to see a book of Acts. And the consumerism that we have is this, that we are, in the Western world, a consumer church. The Reformation wasn't 1517. It was a 200-year process. God is the author and perfecter of your faith. And I had a friend in Birmingham who's died now, but he used to have an empty cross and a cross with a crucifix. And we're looking at the Reformation here. Without a doubt, Christ brings us to a great freedom. But we are called to pick up our cross daily. Christ is he is the author and perfecter of our faith. And if you've been on the road long enough, you will be called into circumstances where there will be suffering, which is the only experience where you can truly learn compassion and love and empathy with the others. We have to have a balanced church that accepts the suffering and the freedom as the whole balanced package. Don't go looking for it, because in this life you have trouble. But if we love the Father as Christ loved the Father, we will endure those things, because that's all we're taking into heaven. And if we are a remnant that's going to be matured into that, we have to stop grumbling in the desert. And to get into the promised land, you can't get in if you're grumbling. So you have to take on those disciplines of God. And this is the provocation. In a Western church, attractional model, God wants to bless you. He does, but he's preparing you for eternity, not for this life. You can have cake on your plate whilst you wait, but you can have pie in the sky when you die. It's a balance of both.
That's really good. My life changed when I decided to look at my life in the light of eternity. And I didn't worry about the weather. I didn't worry about being around Westminster. But I have a question here that says, and I don't know who wants to answer this first. As the UK wrestles, and actually the USA as well, maybe you can answer this, Cindy, with political correctness, we wrestle with that. How should we as Christians respond? Why don't you bite into that?
Well, of course, for us it's biblical correctness, you know, and it's not in, so it's not so much about being politically correct. You can come under a political spirit. However, there is spiritual diplomacy, and you can learn how to say things in a way that will reach the heart of the hearer, you know. So you can be a provocateur, I mean, just to be that, you know. But I remember one time, you know, Peter Wagner, some of you guys know, was my spiritual father, my mentor, and he said to me one time, and we had a round table of people like Ed Savoso and different ones that are, you know, like his sons and daughters. And he said, we are not going to be polemical. Now, I don't know if you know what that means. Well, we're not going to ride against people that are not like us. And so you're not going to preach against them publicly. You're not going to use the written, the print form or whatever. And we all agreed. And we haven't. We haven't answered our accusers. We have one justifier, and it's not us. Okay? And so, You know, so we don't bow to political correctness, but we can find a way to not use Christianese and use words that will bring life to people. So I think you have the balance of that.
I want to come back to you, Chris, for this one, and you, Steve. Because it is interesting, isn't it, political correctness. It's like, but what does the Bible say? Sometimes things get said to you, and you have to ask yourself, but what does God say about the situation? You can do it on all different levels. Here's a question. How do I minister to someone who is caught in a homosexual lifestyle with love but truth?
Wow. Okay. First of all, certainly post-war, we have become truly a liberal democracy. It's almost like pre-Constantine. Pre-Constantine was, how was the church functioning before the established church was created in 313 by Constantine? We have benefited greatly by Constantine in the Western world, so I'm not an Anabaptist or, you know, it's an Amboth. But here's the issue. Where we are now is the church has lost in the West part of its divine right for its values and morals to be heard. If somebody is out of the LGBTQ, do they know Jesus? They don't know Jesus. For goodness sake, just recognize they don't know Jesus. So why should they have a moral understanding anymore? Because we're the 60s and 70 years, it's all changed. In the church, God puts the broken and the lost into families. Ephesians talks about church governance really being God in the home. And God in the home allows a conversation to take place where people aren't projects. They're wonderful children of God on a journey where it may take 10 years to get to the issue of what is deeply within that person's broken identity, broken worth, broken value. And we have to create a place like the home which loves our spiritual children as we love our natural children and will contend with the same compassion and heart long term and not give up until we see God break through.
Sure. Yeah, I think, again, it's always unique to the person and unique to the situation. You really have to listen to the Holy Spirit because we can get, you know, we have the, you know, propensity to go into righteousness. And we weren't called to preach righteousness. We were really called to preach forgiveness. And, of course, we're to live righteous and to hold, but our attraction isn't a law. Our attraction is a man. And the man, Christ Jesus, modeled forgiveness. So even when the religious tried to push him out of his place of being a forgiver, they caught the woman in adultery. He had to just long suffer. He had to forbear a spirit that really said, we want to just divide this. I think of this wisdom of Solomon. You know, you had what would be most, you know, two prostitutes, two children, one dies. So, again, God always seems to take people of questionable vocations, which would make us tend to think it really doesn't matter what the outcome is on their because of their vocation. They kind of set themselves up. And then you have the one who accidentally rolled on her daughter or son, and he died, and then stole the other baby. And then the mother who's now does not have a baby comes to King Solomon and says, I need you to, she's took my child. And so King Solomon, which is what set him apart and which started to attract the world to his wisdom, was that he said, well, give me a sword. And then the question, he says, let's cut the baby in half and give each person a half. And I remember praying, and I still always try to pray that, because that, I mean, what would you do if you were King Solomon in that case? How could you prove this without DNA testing, without a word of wisdom to know which one it was? He just pushed the thing to an issue like Jesus did, who's without sin, cast the first stone. He pushed it to where love had to rule. So the wisdom of Solomon was the ability to discern love. And I think until we have love, then we really don't have a right to speak into the situation in a judge in a separating manner. But if we, if God has given us love, then he'll, the compassions and, like Chris has said, the ability to give space, because then Jesus says to the woman, you know, I know I'm doing two stories at once, but he says to Jesus says to the woman, where are your accusers? And she says, he said, did no one condemn you? And those are the two foundational things that we are facing, every one of us, every day, is accusation and condemnation. Romans 8 deals with that just for our own sanity. So when she says, no, they left, because Jesus put the point out, whoever's without sin, you initiate the judgment. And then from the oldest to the youngest, like Rod had said, the oldest had mercy, so they left first. Then he says, well, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So I think what's going to happen, I pray it's going to happen, I know it's the best way I've ever changed, is that the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, the long-suffering of God will start finding ways of really overwhelming a heart, and we won't be forced into goodness cannot go there, forbearance cannot go there, and long-suffering can't go there. So,
now, this is, you can tell they both have a pastoral gift. So you were talking about, like, if someone is in your church or, you know, I mean, some people don't even think they have a right to be saved, or, you know, they're going to hell. All detrimental. Not true. God loves every single person regardless. Someone asked me one time at UC Berkeley, I was speaking, and it wasn't a very popular answer I gave. They said, what do you think about homosexuality? I said, I have no opinion. But this is the manufacturer's handbook for the world. Can I read you Romans 1? And I just read it. I said, that's God's opinion. Now, you know, so then you come to the point where now in the U.S., we were of such a loving nature, not, you know what I mean, that now the persecution of people who, I mean, like I was just reading last night, there was a baker who said to a couple getting married, you know, a same sex, said, I will make you any kind of cake you want, birthday, whatever, except for that. And then, actually, the baker was given his religious freedom in court, and now they've come back again and said, a transgender called and said, I'm changing my sex. Will you make a cake that is blue on the outside and pink on the inside? Oh, wow. And so the persecution is so fierce. I mean, I myself have suffered horrible persecution, death threats, people calling, cussing out every single person on my staff. So, however, I've had wonderful conversations. And we have had, you know, with people in the community, loving, totally on a different side. You know what I mean? That's that pastoral side. But as a nation, that isn't our place in the law area to be pastoral. You have to have a marriage of righteousness and justice. And so, you know, because we didn't speak up when we could, now we're under horrible persecution. And I mean, it's more and more and more. People are losing their businesses. I don't know if it's that way here, what you can say or not say, you know, here. But even to have this discussion, in some countries, people could be arrested and fined.
Absolutely.
Even to read Romans 1. Can you believe that? You know, so there has to come a time when we are willing to speak up. And that's not hate. That's not being a hater. You know, you have to have a dichotomization, you know, of those two things, you know, on what it is. You have to both love and be willing to say God can choose what's right and what's wrong.
I want to say, amen. Something I've tried to communicate for years as well in light of this kind of a topic is, you know, do we believe the Bible? In Isaiah, it says in the last days, gross darkness is going to cover the earth. Does it say that?
Yeah.
I don't care how strong your prayer group is or your intercessory call is, you're not going to change what God says is going to happen. Gross darkness is coming to cover the earth. So that we're not supposed to be panicked by that. But again, we all know the rest of the verses, but the glory of the Lord. the glory of the Lord will come upon my people. I'm paraphrasing. But so you have to have this comfort, because the like you said, it's very real. One of my teachers way back when, do you know Bobby Andean? Do you know Bobby Andean?
I've heard of him.
Bobby Andean was he is considered to be the foremost Greek authority in America. And he took us through every single verse, and he was asked the question once, did Jesus ever meet a homosexual? And he thought, I don't know. But as he began to study, the spirits that confronted Jesus the most, you know, the Bible actually names some spirits, but basically the spirit that confronted him the most were, quote, unquote, unclean spirits. Mm-hmm. You look up the word unclean, porneo, where we get pornography. It's talking about sexual uncleanness. The spirit that he dealt with the most, and this is funny, what he said back then, I've never forgotten. He said, ask yourself who are the loudest lobbyists in Washington right now? Lobbyists, you know, lobbying for them. Mm-hmm. He said, when you search the scriptures, you'll find out the people who were the loudest protested the loudest. The loudest protesters in scripture were those who had unclean spirits. Sexual issues. Think about that. Jesus was confronted by that more than anything, possibly. And he dealt with them like he needed to deal with them. But like Steve said, when it really comes face to face in a church with somebody that's gay, I had a gay couple come into our church a long while back. And they came to me and they said, I don't remember if you were there or not, but they came to me in my office and they said, you know, we so love the Word of God. We so love the teaching, but we, you know, we are concerned because, you know, we are gay. And can we come to church here? And I said, of course you can come to church here. I said, this is what it's all about. I said, you know, in that passage that lists about homosexuality, it also says liars and thieves. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. And, you know, all that kind of stuff. We jump on that, but in the same list. You know, I don't know if there's probably nobody in here that's ever lied. But anyhow, it does. But, you know, it's the same list, so what do you do with that? But I said, of course you're welcome to come here. I said, but with this proviso, the moment I see you trying to, as it were, win others towards your sexual preference, or, you know, if you try to start playing that game, I said, you're gone. Plain and simple, you're gone, because I said, I have to be true to my beliefs. I have to be true to what the scripture says. You know, this is what it says. It says this, and I believe it. So I said, as long as that's concerned, you stay here, because, you know, you have to have faith that the love of God will change people. It will change people. And so, I mean, there's so much more to say. But like Steve said, it is such an issue. It is such an individualistic issue. You know, people have to be willing. One of the first things we learned all those years ago, people have to be willing to be set free. You can't really set somebody free if they don't want to be free. But what you have to do is have faith in truth. And at some point in ministry, all of us wake up to the simple fact that God's word is truth. Truth is anointed. No lie is anointed. But truth is anointed. So if you'll just offer people truth, and again, what Steve referred to, but wrapped up in grace, truth will do what truth always does. Truth brings a doorway that, if you'll take it, will lead you to freedom. But it's up to you whether or not you want to go through the door. But my job, Steve's job, and our job is just to say, this is the truth. This is the truth. And then it's our decision what we do with it. Yeah, I mean, really, you know, it's that simple. But again, the underlying fact, again, it comes back to the love of God. That's the royal law of God. I think it was Bill Johnson who said, you cannot, if you hate the people you're praying for, you've relinquished your authority to pray for them.
Absolutely.
Yeah. In other words, you'll have no authority to actually pray breakthrough on people that you don't love.
Amen.
Or a situation that you don't love. You absolutely vacate all authority, because that's not how he works. So, but it is. Gross darkness is coming. I mean, you need to be prepared for that. Mm-hmm. Gross darkness is coming. Coming back to the whole message of this Shekinah thing. We have no idea. We're like little babies. John G. Lake said, we're like little babies that are barely putting our toes in the first parts of the surf of the sea and the ocean that is God's love. He said, we're just little, the word he used was prattling. He said, we're like little children prattling round about the seashore of God's life, of God's love. We're just barely putting our little toe in it. We have no idea how vast it is. But that's nevertheless what we're called to. But there will begin, the Bible says, there's going to be this great separation. For that matter, is going to be a great separation of the church between sheep and goats, right? So you have to, what the way the Lord put it to me, he said, I don't want you to be a fatalist, but I want you to be a realist.
Amen.
You're going to deal with this stuff.
Amen.
But again, remember, the authority is in my word and in my truth, not in your technique. So offer people truth. That's the best thing I can say.
So I want to encourage you because, one, I don't know where I was in London walking around somewhere. I want to say Carnaby Street, but I don't know where it was. But there's a mass of people coming towards me, and I felt a bit overwhelmed because sometimes when you're praying in our nation, it is a bit, especially in London, it sometimes, isn't it, a bit overwhelming, the darkness. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, yeah, gross darkness will cover, but a people who saw a great light. He said, now I want you to shift and I want you to prophesy. These people are going to see a great light. So everywhere I go, I say, God, come on. You know, I'm pulling hard and heavy on him. We have one last question, then we're going to let you have a break. I'm not sure what we're doing next. We'll see. God will tell us. What can I do to increase my love for the word? And I think I want to start answering this first, and then we'll, while you think about it, you guys. What can I do to increase my love for the word? I went through a time where I was tired of hearing, you know, the word will never return void, the word works, you must speak the word, you must say the word, you must think the word, and it kind of all got a bit dry. And it wasn't so much that the word got dry, it was that I got dry. It's about our heart condition. That's what Chosen's all about. It's about the condition of your heart, opening your heart up. So I started getting up in the morning. I went right back to the basics of getting up early and having my first hour of the day, my appointment with God. Reading, thinking, meditating, praying. So I don't know what, if you, Steve, have a different answer.
Good answer, really good answer. I think the short answer, or Simon's answer, would be read it.
Yeah.
And because it's like whatever, you know, what Jesus said, the more you has ears to hear, the more you have something, the more you gain it, the less you have, the more, even what you have, you lose. So there are a real, you know, approaching the word to have, for me, it's a door to experience God. It's a window to look into his heart. And it's not static, and it's not concrete. It's spirit and life. So, and Jesus said about the dry area, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have life. Yet they testify of me, and you're unwilling to come to me. So what I have done that's helped me in this recent years is that in Isaiah 6, the commission of Isaiah was to go and tell the people that they keep on seeing but don't see, hear but don't hear, hearts are hard, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ear, understand with their heart, and turn or return. And Jesus used that and said, and I would heal them. So I hope for every time, or I wait for, or look for, that in my reading I'll encounter Jesus. And in encountering Jesus, I'm anticipating healing. It can be a confidence level. It can be a joy. It can be peace. It can be wisdom. And so doing that, it's like that's a complicated way of doing what this young man gave Cammie when she gave her life right back to the Lord and was spirit-filled. He said to her, don't read the Bible for volume or for information. Just read every time until you hear God speak.
Yeah.
And then there you should set, and there you should commune. And she just said, oh, okay, I'll do that. And it still frustrates me how much God talks to her in the Bible.
You know, I try to read a different translation every year. you know, like in my 1 year reading or whatever. But how many of you have read this Passion Translation, any of you guys? Brian Simmons, a friend of ours, actually is working on the translation. And I was talking to him about it, you know, and even the study notes he has concerning women, you know, he was using my book, Woman of Destiny, because I did a lot of apologetics in there. But I think that, you know, just reading something or changing translations like Amplified, instead of arise, shine, for the light has come, arise from your depression that your current circumstances it put you in. You know, it's like, whoa, okay, that's me today, you know. And so it helps just to let the Holy Spirit speak to you in different ways.
I think I'd, with the UK, a lot of people in the UK read the Bible with a Greek mindset. And it's like, okay, so what information can I find to make my life better today? What bit of wisdom can I get? I don't read the Bible for any other reason than to meet with the one that wrote it. And we have language like, we're not seeking experience. Oh, I am. Huh. Absolutely. I am an absolute addict of experience. I want you to know that. I deliberately study history to find out what experiences there are so I can go after them. Because I believe that actually, until something becomes experience, it isn't revelation. And I think biblically, from a biblical point of view, it isn't revelation until you experience it. Jesus said, if you're my disciples, you'll know the truth. And the truth that you know will set you free. That word know means that you'll have a different perspective of life. And there's a gorgeous redhead back there. And I spend my life learning how to read her. Because I'm in love with her. You see, I'll do everything I can to try and get deeper and try and understand more. And you see, you don't read the Bible to love the Bible.
Yeah.
You read the Bible to find the one that you love. Yeah. Just every morning, he's playing hide and seek with you.
Yeah.
And sometimes he just hides a bit longer.
Yeah.
And the depth of your love for him will be reflected in how long you'll search for him. His absence is not an indication that he doesn't want you to have him. His absence is that he's, if you like, his hiddenness is him saying, come on,
find the treasure.
Come a bit deeper. Because he doesn't hide from you, he hides for you.
Yeah.
Every day, every moment, in every moment. And you never know. One of the greatest revelations I ever received from the Word was in a Gideon Bible that I kept in my back pocket when I was a butcher, and I used to disappear off to the toilet cubicle and open the Bible and read the Bible and then go back. They must have thought I had the weakest bladder in England because I keep forgetting that. And then I'd just read one verse. I remember reading one verse, and it's just like, and it was life changing.
Yeah.
And there's verses, there are things that God has hidden of himself for you now. And he just wants you to go on, he wants you to play kiss chase with him.
Yeah.
That's what he wants you to do. And he's never too hidden.
Mm.
But you've got to allow that hunger to be persisted because he always wants to take you deeper.
Can we have a translation of Kiss Chase? Is that a game?
Yeah. I'll play it with my wife later and you can...
This is a G-rated audience.
She's shaking her head.
I think I have a screen saver on my computer. It's William Holman Hunt, Light of the World, Jesus. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. And my greatest, I'm a great fan of Tyndale. Mm. Without Tyndale, the printing press, businessmen in Antwerp, we would not have our Bible. And so the Word of God built on the revelation, the balance for me is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We really need to understand the wisdom of the heart of life and the wonderful knowledge God gives us. Because if we talk about Christendom, with respect, we got a great story that the world is still hearing of how his kingdom has come, certainly in the West and civilization, etc. But I just want to say to every single one of us here, when I got saved... into a Pentecostal church, wonderful church, but the only people that could pray were the elders. how far we have come. That God is liberating the body, you. Now, I think we need to be liberated slightly from Christendom, because church can become a surrogate Jesus. But there's never been a time where you are encouraged to reach your purpose and your destiny in Christ. And if you can find those convictional communities that want to see you win, that like mum and dad in the faith identify your potential, your value. As I said, like David, don't rebel against Saul. Really affirm the church. I mean, thank God for the church. Thank God for all that we're standing on the shoulders of giants. And then I think with the balance of the experiential, the Word of God becomes a revelation. I've just picked up, I was with Bill Johnson last month and got a Passion Bible. I read the first four Psalms, and I don't know, maybe it's where I'm going, but the Word spoke incredibly. But it's the balance, guys. You're not a pew filler. You're a powerful child of God who has purpose and destiny, and this is the Davidic future. You are going to change the world, because greater is He that's within you than He's within the world. And if you know the book and you know Him in balance, this is the great news. Even as it gets darker, which it will do, we are going to find some beautiful adventures on the journey.
Okay. But I do know you. He says He has the last word. That means no, one word.
No, I did, you know, not say I had the last word. Father,
but Rod,
forgive her.
Rod, I would like you to comment. You know, I met Rod last year in February, and he was making a critical decision that was going to cost him. And he told me that he had started picking up the Bible. And I think if you did comment on that, because we all know Rod is the Mr. Bible Man.
Yeah.
But you had something to change you this year.
Yeah, January, yeah. No, I mean, I've always been in the book, but what I was going to say first is that every one of us here are here because we looked in this book. I mean, we should just stop and think about that. And the other issue is identity. The reason you read the book is because you'll never find out who you are until you see who Christ says you are. And that is the crux of our life. Most people, like they say, go to their grave without ever really discovering who they are. And it's only in the light of God's word that you discover who you are. I think it was Cindy quoted the other day, and Steve as well, but you know, it says that we, as we behold in the word of God, as in the face of Jesus Christ, as in a mirror, we are consistently being transformed from one degree of glory to another.
Yep.
You suddenly wake up to this, you realize this book is supernatural.
Amen.
This book is supernatural. And you have to be like a little child. Julie will tell you I'm like a little child. I believe that verse. And so when I open the book, I remember all those years ago in America, there used to be Superbook, that children's program. And Superbook, they'd have this thing, this little boy would wake up in the morning, and his Bible was sitting on top of this chest of drawers. And he would, the way the graphics were in the cartoon, he would open the Bible, and whoosh, all this light would just jump out all over him and get all over him in this big smile. I believe every time Rod opens the book with intentionality and looks at it, that transformation, greater transformation is occurring. Because I don't believe God's a liar. I mean, that's right. I don't believe God's a liar. I believe He said the truth. You are it's the vehicle for transformation. It's at least it's the initiator of transformation. Now, along the way, like I said, you get opened up to, indeed, the Holy Spirit. I mean, you know, you could go for hours and hours about this, but the point is, identity comes. You don't know who you are. Some people don't like this as a theological thought, but, you know, when Jesus Christ walked into that temple, different people study different ways, but I've looked at a lot of commentaries and read a lot of stuff. When He walked into the temple, and it says He found the place, but He found the place where it was written in Isaiah, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But you remember, and I'm not trying to be dramatic with this, but this is how, at least what I've studied when I've read through theological word book of the Old Testament, one of the best things as far as words and what have you. First of all, they read in a current order. You don't just pick out what you're going to read in a synagogue in those days. So just coincidentally, Jesus happened to come into this synagogue on this day when Isaiah 61 is being read. But remember, the synagogues in those days, there were no women. The men were all in there. The women were behind a latticework fence, remember? It was like in the shape of a horseshoe, as it were. There was a latticework fence to keep women away, because women can be strange. I don't believe in women in ministry. Nobody is. Okay, set my humor aside. Forgive me, Lord. I don't know. I don't try to be humorous. It's just something. Whatever. Yes, I'm trying to hurry. Don't hit me. You keep hitting me. Don't do that.
God doesn't lie. Didn't you say that?
No, but you kicked me.
Quit. I didn't say a word.
But seriously, think how incredibly profound this is. All the men stand round about the scroll as the rabbi opens us up. He steps up on the one step and two steps to get to the actual scroll. He steps up and he finds the place where it is written, the Spirit, and he begins to speak, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach this gospel. He quotes the whole thing. But remember, it says then he closed the book and he sat down. Remember that? In the synagogue, there was only one chair, and nobody ever sat in it. There was one little table that nobody ever sat at, because it was symbolically reserved for the Messiah. Jesus Christ closed the book, and he sat down. And everybody, that's why it says they all looked at him and went, what is this? What's happening? But what I'm getting to is that, now, don't get angry at me about this. There's things you have to put together. Does the Bible tell us that Jesus Christ stripped himself of all Godhead powers? Right? Remember the differences? We talked about humanity and divinity, Bible school. Son of man versus son of God. It's amazing when you study the scriptures. Remember, you cannot find one place in scripture where the Son of God performed a miracle. And every single miracle was performed by the Son of Man. That's important. Every miracle was done through his humanity. Yes. That's why you and I can pray for the sick. Every miracle was not one miracle was done through his divinity, but it was done through his humanity as the Holy Ghost came upon him. That's heavy. So he was a man, stripped himself of all Godhead powers. He walked in here. The controversy is this. Many people, and I tell you, I kind of lean toward it, and if I'm wrong, I'll be wrong. But when Jesus Christ read those words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, I believe the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In other words, I believe Jesus Christ discovered who he was. We're 12 years old in his father's house. I must be about my father's business. I know that. I know that he was given to that all through his life somehow, some way. But there's no miracle listed until he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. But think about if that's true, think of the rest of the stuff that he did that you can't hardly believe is true. But what I'm getting at is, think about this. The Word of God is the only place you can discover who you really are. And somehow that's why it's of unspeakable importance to find yourself hidden in the Word. You cannot look in that Word and not be transformed. But you have to see like a child. That's what's going to happen. Now are you clean, John 15. Now are you clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you. Every single day of our life, we get dirty. We get soiled. We don't even mean to. But we get around people who curse, or we get around people or stuff, and you don't realize it, but there's like a spiritual dirt that gets on you. But I guarantee you, every single morning, you get clean again. You take a bath. Hopefully, most people in here brush your teeth every day. You know, not so sure about some. But, you know, every single day, you know, you can clean. You need to clean yourself from stuff that you don't even know. It talks about in the priest in the Old Testament. It talks about the sacrifices that had to be made by those who unintentionally sinned against God. They unintentionally soiled them. They didn't know. So there were sacrifices for that. And just now, you will be clean. Every morning when I get in the Word, I realize this is cleansing me. I'm being stuff I don't even know about, but I'm being clean. And I was telling, I think, Steve this morning or something, since this thing that happened to me in January, I said, I don't know how to say it because it's too simple. It's good to be in the book. You feel better. I mean, you feel better. I challenge you. You go 7 days, read the book 2.5 hours every morning, 3 hours every morning, and you'll feel better about life.
Amen. Okay. No, you're wonderful.
I should also
be. You're Mr. Wonderful. Thank you, Diana. We love you, Rod. We love you dearly. And we're going to join the Bible school when you start it. Amen. He's a great Bible teacher.
Julie used to come in when I'd be speaking back in Hampstead, and she would sit there in the front row, and she would wink at me, and she'd go, oh.
That's not true.
I mean, she
okay, stand
true.
Up.
Cindy, it's true. She...
Dream on. Just dream on. I just want to say you want to increase your love for the Word. You know, I made a decision. God, how do you want me to do that? Get up in the morning. Make me the first appointment. I used to go to the computer. I used to do all kinds of things that needed to be done, admin things. And I had to make a decision. God first.
Not email.
Not email, not text, not Rod, nothing. Not the dogs. Open the door. Kick them out. So you make your own time. God showed me years and years ago the strategy he has for your life and mine. He's personal. Okay, so just close your eyes for a minute. We're going to have a short break, and then we're going to come back, and it's going to be girls only. Sorry, guys, but that's just the way it is. So, Father, we thank you. Seems like sometimes we make light of things, but we're not. We're taking it to heart. How we're going to separate ourselves unto you, how we're going to get out of this political correctness, how our government is coming out of it, how we're praying for our whole nation, for the whole world to come out of the thinking and the silly mindsets that have developed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Continue to help us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, you can call us on 0300 777 2223 or visit theprayerfoundation.org.